Mark chapter 5. I spoke to one of my mentors about his last Sunday in the pulpit, and this probably won't be my last Sunday. There will be times they'll fill in for Pastor Joe, vacation or sick or behind on things. But I said, what did you do for your last sermon? And he said, I just kept going through the book of Ephesians. And, so we're just going to keep going through the book of Mark. And it's going to end where you maybe don't want it to end today, but we'll hit it again. We'll pick up there someday, I trust. Well, Mark chapter 5, we've already read the parallel to it in Luke 8 in our responsive reading. But in Mark chapter 5, we pick up there again in verse 22 through 34. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, that is when he saw Christ, he fell at his feet. Uncommon sight in that day for a ruler of a synagogue to fall at the feet of Christ. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, she must have been in the throng. We have kind of an interruption that takes place here on the way to the little girl's home. She had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, came in the press or in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, just his clothes, just the garment, I shall be whole. And straightway, or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed and of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and he said, who touched my clothes? He didn't say, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? He felt the touch on just the edge of the garment. And his disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Who hasn't touched you? They're all around you. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Boy, what's it take for us to fall on our knees and approach Christ in prayer? This is a ruler of a synagogue. Do you remember the story when Nicodemus was gathering with the rest of the Pharisees and they'd sent out someone to arrest Christ, and the guards all came back and they said, where's your prisoner? And they said, never a man spake like he spake. We just were so enthralled with what he had to say, we neglected to arrest him. We couldn't arrest him. And they said, in response to them, that the Pharisees said, has any of the rulers believed in him? And Nicodemus reluctantly replied, you know, do we judge a man before we've heard him? Have any of the rulers believed in him? The Pharisees want to know, are there any rulers that have believed in him? And here we find it, a ruler who believes in Christ, and publicly, with a multitude of people, a crowd, a throng all around him, he comes out, he's well known, he's the ruler of the synagogue, and he comes running down there, and he says, Master, Master, my daughter's dying, and he falls at his feet and begins to worship him, and ask praise, as it were, that his daughter might live. And everyone there knew, here's a ruler in Israel who believes. He was seeking mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, pilgrim, if you're seeking the mercy of Christ, shouldn't you first honor him And that's what this man did. I mean, so many people, they want mercy from God, and they'll turn to God at this point or that point. But how about publicly professing and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ for whom he is, the Master, the Rabbi, the Lord, deity, God, come in the flesh? I mean, if you want an answer from the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't we publicly profess and confess and give him the honor that is due him? And this is exactly what this ruler did. He didn't just ask for something. He bowed down. He worshiped him. He wanted something from God, but he knew that God also wants something from us, that we would honor him. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ is the second part of the Trinity. We need to honor him. How do we honor the Lord Jesus Christ today? We can't run out and drop at his feet because he isn't physically present, but we can honor him by whatsoever you ask, ask in my name. Conclude your prayers. In Jesus Christ's name, we plead for this need that we have. How do we honor the Lord Jesus Christ? We come together in fellowship and gather in worship on the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day being the Lord Jesus Christ's day. That honors him by meeting somewhere in fellowship with him. We confess him before man, Matthew 10 and verse 32. How do we honor him? We're out in the public and we confess Christ. We hand out a tract or drop a tract somewhere or share the gospel with someone. That's how you honor him. And having honored him with your prayers and with your presence in a worship service and with your witnessing and professing to others, then when you ask for something, how often he responds. Better sometimes than we've even asked for. This ruler comes, it says he besought him. And I imagine with the multitude all around Christ, he's just peeling people off left and right trying to get to Christ because he doesn't want to just shout from outside the crowd, my daughter's dying, help me. He wants to be at his feet, bowing his feet, kissing his feet in the dust, in the dirt before him. And he fights his way through the crowd and he drops at his feet and says, Lord, my daughter's dying. I need something of you, Lord. My daughter has a problem. She's dying. She's nigh unto death. When I left her, perhaps the fever was great. The spasms were great. She was in a coma. She was as near as far as I know, she probably was dead. I just ran out looking for you. And I come to you this morning, and I don't care if they know I'm the ruler of the synagogue. I don't care what the Pharisees think. I don't care what the Sanhedrin thinks. I'm in the dust. My face is in the dirt, and I'm praying at your feet. Save my little girl. Heal her. That's crying out to God. Boy, I looked through here this morning and I know some of you this past week you've been crying out to God. And it worked, didn't it? God answers to prayers. Had a family. Still not at liberty to talk about cancer. This week. And some of us knew and cried out to God. Lord, answer the prayers. Cancer was cleanly removed. In one case, there was no cancer. Just going to keep an eye on it. But you get answers like that when you cry out to God. You put your face in the dirt. If you haven't ever done that in your own home, haven't found yourself face down in the carpet. Carpet prayers, want to call them that? You ought to do it while you're young because as you get older, it's kind of hard to get down. Or you can get down, but it's kind of hard to get up afterwards. Carpet prayer would be good early on in your life. We had a young fellow here, he's with us, Lord bless Ivan. He was over in Jerusalem when President Trump announced that that was going to be where the embassy was going to be, and boy, things got pretty testy out there, and he was hearing the shooting and the bombs going off and Molotov cocktails being thrown. And he wrote me and said, I'm holed up in a hotel in Jerusalem, but we're not going outside. What else do you recommend? I said, you're doing good. Just keep your head down and don't go anywhere. And the Lord answered those prayers, and we were praying for you that you'd get out of there in one piece. Those are prayers on your knees and your face in the carpet. And that's the leader of the synagogue here. His daughter is on the brink of death, on the fringes of death, maybe already dead. I step out of the door. He didn't even look back. I pray that he says, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. praying for somebody that they would live? Praying for somebody that might live eternally in heaven someday? He believed that only Christ could heal his little girl. No doctor could help her. And yet his faith was small. It wasn't gigantic faith. He said, if you would just come and touch her, if you just come and lay hands on her. His faith was small in that he didn't believe that Christ could just say, go your way, like he did the centurion, and your servant is healed. He thinks he's got to be there. He's got to touch her. He's got to look over. He's got to pray over. His faith is not great. And yet we will find, if you go further ahead, that his prayers are answered. Jesus went with him in verse 24, and much people followed him. Much people, a multitude, a large throng, and they thronged him, it says in verse 25, and as they're going, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had, that is, she had nothing left to give. Her purse was empty. Her purse had been consumed by the bills and the doctors, and her body was consuming away, as it were. She was nothing the better after all the physicians she'd been to, but rather she had grown worse. She had grown weaker. She was wasting away, haggard, anemic, pale, in pain, and in poverty. And Luke in chapter 8 says, verse 43, neither could be healed of any. According to Dr. Luke, she was incurable. And when you read this about her coming to him with this issue of blood that she's had for 12 years, I stopped to think, because the Lord stopped. Somebody touched me. He stopped. The throng, their multitude, they're moving on towards the house of Jairus, and all of a sudden the Lord stops. And Jairus says, you've got to keep going. Time's a wasting. My daughter's on the brink of, and the Lord stops. And Jairus says, what are you stopping for? He said, somebody touched me. And Jairus must have been, somebody touched you? Okay, they touched you. We're only a block away. Come on, let's go. Yeah. I mean, he says, no, somebody touched me. I would like to speak to the one that touched me. And even the disciples said, everybody's touched you. It's a throng, it's a multitude. You know, what do you mean somebody touched you? And Jairus says, had to be thinking in his heart, can't we move on? Maybe my daughter's still alive. What's with the interruption? He didn't know who this person was that had touched him. He didn't know that she had an issue of blood for 12 years. He didn't know the touch was something important. None of the disciples did. Who touched me? It was a meaningful touch. Christ wasn't talking about somebody just bumping against him or brushing the side of his shoulder. It was a meaningful touch. He wanted to know who had touched him. And when she heard of what says in verse 27, that this woman, when she heard of Jesus in Luke 6 and 19, how when a multitude touched him in Luke 6 and 19, there went virtue out of him and healed them. She said, I've got to get there. I've got to touch this guy. For he was clothed with power. His clothes emanated power as much as he did, as much as his word did, as much as his touch did. His clothing emanated power and virtue, and people were healed by it, according to Luke 6 and 19. And so she came in the press behind, and if you could just see this woman, she's had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she is weakened by it, and she is haggard, and the doctors, they've probably given her some medication, helped a little bit, and then some that just made her worse, and she's coming in, she's weak, and she's got this press. She's got this crowd, and she is in just feeble, and she's trying to work her way through the crowd. You ever been in a crowd where you try to work your way closer up to the stage, or you try to work your close up to someone that's where maybe it's a congressman or a senator, you want to shake his hand or say, and she's trying to work her way through the crowd, and she's being jostled and bumped and hit and knocked back, and she's trying to get through, and if she can just touch the tassel or the fringe of, and she's fighting her way through to do this. She came in the press with a trembling, weak hand to touch his garment. The board, it says in Luke 8:44, she didn't really touch the garment, but she touched the border of the garment, the fringe of the garment, the hem of the garment, Matthew 9 and 20, ever so lightly. It must have been that last lunge as he's about to be knocked back again by the crowd. And perhaps for a moment she thought, I think I felt the hem. It wasn't much of a touch. She had been overcome by healthier, more robust, and agile, and younger people in the crowd, and pushed aside and pushed back, and she's lunged at the last moment. The touch was needful. And she too, like Jairus, the synagogue ruler, her faith was little. She was not like the centurion. But speak the word, and my servant should be healed who was at home. And Jesus said to the centurion, I've not found so great a faith in all of Israel. The centurion had great faith, Matthew 8:8. But this ruler of the synagogue, he thought, you've got to be there to touch him. And she thought she had to touch him before they could have healing. They had small faith. But even weak faith has its rewards. Some of you here this morning think, I don't have that much faith. I don't have a lot of faith. I don't have the same hunger for the Word of God as others do, and I don't have the boldness that others do, and my faith, I love the Lord, and I know I'm saved, but my faith is weak, and what will God do for me if someone with weak faith? He'll answer your prayers. Weak faith, compared to the centurion's faith, it has its rewards too. She was weaker now than ever before after 12 years of doctors and medications and bleeding. She struggled and she fought her way through the crowd. Just envision that weak, anemic, haggard little lady fighting her way through the crowd. It was a struggle for her. Is life a struggle for you this morning, friend? Is life a struggle? Is your faith seemingly no match for your trials? I've got faith, but my trials are bigger. I've got struggles, but my faith isn't strong enough. Do you find that your struggles in life seem greater than your faith? She struggled. Faith of a mustard seed. It got her to the edge, to the hem of his clothing. And she must have thought in her last lunge, light and brief as the touch was, she probably wanted, I think I touched the garment. And before any doubt could enter in, straightway, immediately, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. It was, did I touch it? It was such a light touch. Did I touch? And all of a sudden, strength comes into her body. The fatigue is gone. The plague is gone. She feels healed. The blood is dried up, and she said, yes, I've touched it. I've touched it. I feel great. I feel good. I've never felt this way in all my life that I can ever remember. When God heals, oh boy, does he heal. She felt good. She felt young and vibrant again. And she's just feeling so good. And as she's doing this, the crowd is moving on towards the house of Jairus, the ruler. But it didn't go far. A step or two, and she's still just standing there. And she's begins to turn away. She's gotten what she's come for. And she hears behind her, who touched me? And the brakes are on. Everybody stops. And Christ turns around and he's surveying the crowd. Now some people say, well, if he's God come in the flesh, why doesn't he know who touched him? He knew who touched him. Verse 32, it says he looked around about to see her. He knew who touched her. Don't let these people tell you. You know, some of the cults will tell you that he couldn't have been deity. He couldn't be all-knowing because he didn't even know who touched him. He knew who touched him. He looks around about to see her, it says in verse 32. His question of who was not that he didn't know who. He said, who touched me to draw her out and admit and profess before the crowd that God had healed her. That was their purpose in saying, who touched me? That the people, the crowd, the throng there might know that virtue had gone out of him without him making a great effort. You know, these great efforts you see in these Holy Ghost, the double dose, the Holy Ghost revivals, these healing campaigns where they got all the lights on, you know, and the microphones everywhere, and the people are being brought down in their wheelchairs, and the guy has to come up and slap them in the forehead and knock them out of the wheelchair, and then they get up and they go. I mean, such a production. The Lord Jesus Christ just touched the garment. It's done. but he wanted the folks to know. And he wanted her to step forward and make an open profession of what had happened. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of your trouble. Miss, you've called upon me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver thee, but thou shalt glorify me. That's what it says in Psalm 50 and verse 15. We call upon God in our day of trouble, and when He heals us, when He answers our prayers, we're to glorify Him. We're to tell people what God has done. Pilgrim, are you waiting on the Lord to meet a special need that you have this morning? If you have a special need this morning, and you're waiting on the Lord, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, you're wondering what's going on, and you had to wait before, but it just seems longer this time. Maybe you didn't glorify God publicly and openly and told people what God had done before in your life. You know, when people say thank you and I really appreciate it, you want to do more for them, don't you? Wow, he really appreciated that. I think I'll take him out to lunch again sometime. You know, that was he really appreciated that. And the Lord appreciates when we praise Him for what He has done. And if you're waiting on God for some special need right now that doesn't seem to be, it's like God's not listening to you, maybe you haven't been praising Him enough, giving Him the honor that is due Him. Perhaps you haven't given Him any glory for what He's already done in your life. One of my biggest regrets since I've been a Christian is not to write down every answered prayer and put it in a book. I'd be in a couple books by now, several books really. We stopped the other day after a prayer was answered, and we said, we've got to write that down. And my wife said, what about the one we had last week and the week before that? We've got a list about that long. I said, we should have done this all our lives. God has done something for some of you here, and you've never openly professed and thanked God for it. You say, well, I told God thank you. What happens? Oh, God, praise Jesus. Can you call Him Lord? I get a little upset with people. It's just always Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You go through the Scriptures. If you carefully look through the Scriptures, the only time Christ is called Jesus in the Scriptures is when the Pharisees and the Sadducees are talking about Him. They talk about Him as Jesus. Or when the Holy Spirit is talking about Him. No, that's they're equal. Holy Spirit, God the Father. He can refer. The Holy Spirit say, and then Jesus went down to Galilee. The Holy Spirit can talk that way. But when the disciples talk to Him, it's Rabbi, it's Master, it's Lord. Why don't we just call Him Jesus? He's the Lord. And when we talk to the Lord, and we thank Him for things, we also ought to publicly tell people and share with people, hey, I got a God that answers prayers. This is what He answered for me. And you tell them something that would just shock them. Wow, you're kidding. You came out of that all right. Yes, we did. We came out okay. But when you don't tell, you walk away and you say, hey, I got an answer prayer. It's really good. Oh, wow. I wonder if I should really go back and let the world know. And let if you don't let the world know, if you don't come back to the Lord and say, hey, thank you so much, Lord. Oh, I appreciate the answer to that prayer. And I'm going to tell everybody. If you don't do that, you're like the 9 lepers. 10 lepers were healed. 1 came back and praised God, and praised the Lord Jesus in front of everybody else. My leprosy's gone. This is great. And Christ says what? There were 10. Where are the other 9? Which category do you fall in? Are you with the 9 that never really gives God the glory? Or are you the 1 that wants everybody to know, I was once a leper. And I'm healed. The lady was cured. She felt it. Oh, she felt it. The Lord Jesus Christ felt it. He felt the virtue go out of His body. He knew what that meant. The virtue goes out of my body. Someone just got healed. Someone touched me. But nobody else had noticed her. I mean, she touches and she's just like, whoa. And she's just stunned with the strength and the vitality in her body. And she's just like, oh, I feel great. I feel good. And the crowd's just moving on. They don't even know it. But he did. Virtue had gone out of him. And I want you to understand this. When Christ was touched by this woman and the virtue flowed out of him, the Lord didn't go, oh, wow, Didn't stagger him a little bit, didn't feel a little weak. Whoa, what was that? Boy, I just lost something here. I'm kind of staggered by that. Okay, coming back, I'm back on my feet. A little lightheaded at first, but virtue went out of me. No, that's not at all what it's like. It says that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He felt in John 3 and 34 that this he had a measure of the Holy Spirit above and beyond. His cup overfloweth. And when the virtue went out of him, it didn't stagger him at all. It didn't weaken the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't cause him to pause and I got to get my breath. I'm a little lightheaded. Nothing. He's like the living waters that flows out of the belly of the believer in Revelation. He has strength in abundance. It doesn't lower his ability or powers by one nano iota of anything. He just notices it. And why does he notice it? Because when his sheep seek him out, when his flock, his people seek out the Lord, it pleases him to answer your prayers. Why we say, well, I've tried everything else, now I'm going to pray. He should have tried prayer first. It pleases the Lord. Did you not know that? Did you not know that it pleases the Lord to answer your prayers? Well, that's the pastor's opinion. Okay? Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. It pleases. You know what the Lord felt when she touched his garment? He felt delight. He felt the pleasure of having healed someone. He felt the delight in healing someone. He felt it, and he just wanted the rest of the crowd to know and for her to give him the glory. But the Lord taketh pleasure in them that hope in his mercy, that pray for his mercy. It pleases him. It doesn't weaken him. In verse 31, the disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest, who touched me? They didn't understand that Christ wasn't referring to being bumped or elbowed or brushed by somebody. He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. And this woman that was kind of melting back into the crowd like a pickpocket, like she just stole something from the Lord by touching his garment, melting back in the crowd like a pickpocket, she hears, who touched me? And she looks back or up. And she sees the eyes of the Lord looking right at her. Persistent, penetrating, gazing upon her face with a smile. Because he was delighted that she'd reached the hem of his garment. And she came, it says in verse 33, and what did she do? The same thing as Jairus did. She fell down before him at his feet. That is the position that we believers ought to find ourselves in, at his feet. That is the position that we perceivers, when we have an answer prayer, ought to find ourselves at his feet. Carpet prayers, as it were. So when this happens, she was a receiver. She was a perceiver, and she was a believer. And that's what we should be, perceiving who Christ is, believing who Christ is, and then the things we receive from Christ ought to put us on our knees, thanking God every day for the things that he answers in our prayer life. Now she comes forward, it says there, and says she told him all the truth. Now, we know all the truth. She's had this blood disease, this bleeding problem for 12 years. We know all this, but the crowd doesn't know it. You know, they just see a healthy, vigorous, vibrant woman. They didn't notice her before as they're banging her around and knocking her back. But all of a sudden, she says, she told him all the truth. She said, I've been suffering from a blood disease for 12 years. The doctors couldn't help me. I've spent every penny I got. I am poor. I'm in poverty. I was pathetic. I was without strength. I was waning. I was weak. I was haggard. And I touched the hem of your garment. I thought, if I could just touch your garment. And you must have, if you could have heard her under her breath, talking to herself, and she's going to the crowd, if I can just touch the garment. If I can just touch the garment. If I can just touch the garment. And I did. And you healed me. Now you say, okay, why is that so difficult to share that with the crowd? Go back and you do it today when you get home. Leviticus 15. Read the whole chapter, really, but Leviticus 15, 19 through 31. A woman with an issue of blood, and that's what she had for 12 years, makes her ceremonially unclean. You weren't to touch her. She wasn't to touch anyone else. You weren't to touch the things she had touched. She is unclean. And she'd been unclean for 17 years. She might as well have been like a leper shouting, unclean, unclean, as she went through the marketplace. You weren't to touch her. She wasn't to touch you. You weren't to sit where she sat. It was all of this. And so she had been forbidden the fellowship in the synagogue, the fellowship at the temple for 12 years. She had little or no fellowship. And now she could. And she wanted to know. She told it all. Because she would. It's embarrassing to talk about some of the things we have in life, isn't it? We get diseases. We get certain things wrong with us. And you have a hard time telling the doctor. What's the problem? You tell the doctor, well, how do I put this? You know, yeah, sometimes it's just difficult to talk to the doctor about the things that are going on in your life. And it was difficult for her, but he has healed her. She's going to tell the whole throng, the whole multitude, I had a blood disease. The blood was just running out of my body. I was anemic. I was an unclean woman, not to be touched, not to be fellowshipped with. In fact, it says in Leviticus that the unclean woman was to be put apart. Whosoever toucheth her or where even she sat made them unclean. You sit in the chair she sat in 5 minutes ago, now you're unclean. It was humiliating to live that way. It was humiliating to share with everyone what she had been going through. But she openly confesses because now she can go to the synagogue. Now she can go to the temple fellowships. I'm not asking this morning, pilgrim, your confessions you make the Lord when you got saved or your confessions when you have sinned recently or done something, are your confessions to God, do they include all the embarrassing truth? It's no sense just passing over real quick and say, well, Lord, I coveted this guy's car yesterday, or I spill it all out. He knows it anyway. She confessed all the truth here. It had kept her from fellowship. What keeps you from church? What keeps you from fellowship? What keeps you from coming to Christ? Is it some sin you just can't talk about even to God? She told all the truth to him. And what a reward to confess that she was unclean. It says she came trembling. Why? She's got her strength back. Who touched me? And she came trembling and fell down his feet because she knew that she had grabbed, taken, like a pickpocket. And would he take her healing back from her? Would he rebuke her for taking something without permission? And so she comes and she falls at his feet trembling. She's not sure. I feel so good and I'm going to feel terrible in about 2 seconds when he says, how dare you steal a favor from me? And his answer to her in verse 34 was, unto her, daughter. That means she's of the household of faith, according to Galatians 6 and 10. Like the paralyzed man that was brought down the bed, he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. She's a member of the household of faith. Thy faith had made thee whole, he says to her. Go in peace. I don't normally read something to you, but someone that was touched by this story, and I'll finish it with this. They wrote, they said, who touched me? 'Twas the words of the master. And her heart beat faster and faster. Trembling, she came and bowed her head. I touched thee, Lord, is what she said. Have you touched him, pilgrim? Listen to the words of the master. Oh, may your heart beat faster and faster. Trembling, you come and you bow your head. Touch the Lord before you're dead. He is not here to touch as before. Yet he left not his hymn, but far more. Our communion today. Come to the Master. Come to the communion table this morning. that your heart might beat faster and faster.